I'll mention to you again, just in case you weren't here this morning or not in here this morning, we have, I think, some of these left in the back, the State of Colorado 2020 Voter Guide for the ballot issues, and there's also the party platforms for the Democratic and Republic parties. Never been a year that's more black and white, to be honest with you, with where the different platform parties stand on issues that should be important to us as believers. And so you can feel free to grab one of those. And if there's not any back there, I'll put one right here for you. And so this is what we're going to do. What I'd like to do, all right, you guys came down. Good. I was glad you came down. I was kicking the tech guys out. Our tech guys are awesome. Okay? They work hard. And they don't hardly ever get to sit in church. And the Lord's been bothering my heart about that. It's bothered me. So one of two things are going to happen. We're going to stop doing a live stream on Sunday night, or we're going to need to get them some more help so that they can sit in church some too. And so I'm going to just challenge all of you to help them with that. We could always use more people in that ministry. And so there you go. There's my plug for them. But I appreciate them and all the work they've been putting in for that ministry there. And I just want them to be able to sit in church tonight, sing the songs with us. And I don't know about you, but if I kept coming to church week after week, month after month, and never got to sing, that'd bother me after a while. So anyways, I appreciate their ministry. Of course, I know at least one of them back there, they don't like to sing, so that's probably like their favorite place in the world to be. But anyways, Hebrews chapter 11 is where we're going to be at in the scriptures tonight, going to continue our study in the book of Hebrews tonight. What a wonderful book this has been. And we're going to continue on learning some important truth from the book of Hebrews tonight. Hebrews chapter 11 is a chapter on faith, on the subject of faith. And we've already discovered in the first three verses of this chapter what faith is. Faith, we discovered, it's my confidence, it's my conviction, it's my confirmation, and it is my criterion. It's how I, as we talked about this morning, view every situation in my life, whether it be an unreconciled relationship or an impossible situation. I no longer look at them through a lens of fear, but through a lens of faith. Faith is how I look at the circumstances of my life now through what God's Word has to say about it here. And the author of Hebrews, under inspiration, he begins to march through the rich Hebrew history to relate to us how particular people, now he's writing to Hebrew people, and so he uses Hebrew history, people from the Old Testament that we hear about all the time. He uses their examples to challenge us as New Testament believers to live by faith. And by their examples, he shows us what it looks like to live a life by faith. And so as we are going through the book of Hebrews, and particularly chapter number 11 here, I think that's one of the best things we're going to learn is this we'll learn from the demonstration of faith in the life of these men and women who are listed for us in the scriptures. Wearsby said, the best way to grow in faith is to walk with the faithful. He that walks with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed, the Bible says. And we want to walk with wise men, and we get to take a walk with some wise men as we go here through this, really a highlight chapter in the book of in the Bible, the Hall of Faith. This is the Guinness Records book of the Bible here, okay? This is the what do you call it, they go to the Hall of Fame. This is the Hall of Fame of the Bible. And it's pretty neat to read about these people here in the Scriptures. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 11, now all these things happen to them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. And so the Bible says in the New Testament that these stories from the Old Testament, the lives of these men were recorded for us as examples. We're supposed to learn from them. We're supposed to be able to benefit from them, and we're going to labor to do that here tonight. Now, the first three heroes we learned about, we talked about last week. I'll just remind you of who they were. They lived during a period of history called what we would refer to as the antediluvian time period. And you say, what in the world is that? Well, that's the time period before the flood took place. And so last week we learned about Enoch, we learned about Abel, and we learned about Noah and their faith. And really, there are three phases, or actually four phases, of faithful men and women we're going to look at And we've already covered the first one. We're going to look at the second one this week, and Lord willing, finish that, and then get into the third and fourth one in the coming weeks. But the one we're going to look at tonight is what would be called the patriarchal period. It's the period of the history of the patriarchs, all right? So help me out tonight. Who are the patriarchs? What's that? Yeah, the fathers, yeah. So we're talking about Abraham, we're talking about Sarah, we're talking about Isaac, we're talking about Jacob, we're talking about Joseph tonight. And we're going to learn from all of their lives one really central thing about faith. See, last week I said from Abel, we learn about faith worshiping. We learn how it takes faith to really worship the way that God desires for us to. And then we learn from Enoch, faith walking, okay? And then the third thing we looked at last week was Noah. And from Noah, we learned about faith witnessing, how Noah was a faithful witness through those 120 years as he built the ark, which was a picture of the gospel and of Jesus Christ, our ark of safety, a way to be delivered from the wrath to come. He was ever witnessing about that fact. And so we learned about faith witnessing, but from Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph, who we'll cover tonight, we're going to learn something important about faith. And the fourth thing we're going to learn from this chapter is about faith waiting. Faith waiting, or a waiting type of faith. And this is something that is repeated over and over again through the testimony and the life of all of these men and women that we'll look at here tonight. And so let's read about it first, and then we'll dive in and dissect what the Lord has for us here from the scriptures. Starting in verse number 8, if you're with me, say amen. Verse 8, the Bible says, "By faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, as many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from which they had came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned, but now they desire a better country, that is, in heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. By faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which also he received him in a figure. By faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. By faith Jacob, when he was a dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshipped leaning upon the top of his staff. By faith Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel and gave commandment concerning his bones." And all of these men and women have one central thing in common that we're going to learn about and see it from several different perspectives from the story of their lives that the scripture communicates to us here. And so what does God want you to learn? How does God want to grow your faith tonight through the examples of these men and women? I want us to consider that tonight as we go to prayer. And let's pray and ask God to speak to our hearts through his word. Father, we come before you this evening and we thank you for a great day that we've had already. We thank you for the freedom we have to gather and to be able to deliver the message from your word. I pray you'd increase our faith tonight. Grow us in your grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And we ask, God, that you would open up our understanding to your word. If someone, Lord, does not have true faith in you, I pray you'd bring them to a place by the drawing of your spirit to trust you as their Lord and Savior. And Lord, for those of us that know you, I pray we'd grow in you tonight as we benefit from your word. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. And amen. And amen. Faith worshiping is what we learn from Abel. Faith walking is what we learn from Enoch. Faith witnessing is what we learn from Noah. But from these men and women that we just read about, we learn about faith waiting. Faith waiting. Now, nobody likes to wait. I don't think any of us would say that we just love to wait. You just love to go to a restaurant and wait an hour for them to bring you your food. Okay? I don't think any of us have anything about, there's nothing about waiting that we like. One thing I remember in particular that I wanted the Lord to wait for, but I didn't want to wait for, was getting married. All right? And I remember when I graduated from high school and began the process of thinking about wanting to get married, I thought, am I ever going to meet the right person? And that waiting process of coming across the right person, it seemed like it took so long. It wasn't really long at all now in hindsight, but it seemed like it was taking so long. I hated that waiting process. But boy, I'm glad I waited because I could have settled. I'm glad I waited because I'm glad who God gave me. And I got a good deal out of that through waiting. But then we started dating, and there was more waiting until it was time to get married. And I didn't like waiting for that. Now, I made her wait a really long time, okay? I made her wait 3 years. We wanted to finish college before we got married. And that was actually something the Lord put on my heart. But there was more waiting. And I remember when we were dating, one thing that we would often say to each other, our word was someday. Someday. We talk about our someday. And that someday was talking about when we were going to get married. And we love talking about that someday, and that hope of the day when we were going to be married. It was always a fun thing for us to think about, especially when things got hard. And none of us like to wait. And but what we learned from the life of all of these men and women we're going to look at tonight is that is the very thing they were tested about when it came to their faith. Now, waiting. When I talk about waiting, I'm not talking about sitting around doing nothing, okay? I'm not talking about what you do when you're sitting in the doctor's office waiting, the dentist's office, waiting for them to finally call you back. That is my least favorite kind of waiting, by the way, okay? I just hate waiting in the office, and there's nothing I can do, especially if I forget to bring a book or something like that. But wait, that's not the kind of waiting I'm talking about. It's not waiting doing nothing. The type of waiting we see demonstrated from the life of these patriarchs was a waiting that was an expectation. While they waited, they lived in anticipation of the fact that God's promises could very well be fulfilled. In other words, they didn't sit around doing nothing saying, well, God, whenever you want to do something, I'm here. Now, as they waited, they followed in faith in what God had told them to be expecting. In other words, when God said to Abraham, I'm going to bless you and make a great nation of you and I'm going to give you this land, Abraham didn't say, okay, I'll be here when you're ready. No, he got up and he went and he did what God told him to do. An expectation that God was going to keep his end of the bargain, to do what he said he was going to do. And so that's the kind of waiting we're talking about when we think about that here tonight. And so biblical waiting is not idle, but it is patiently obedient. It's patient obedience with expectation. That's what biblical waiting is. And so as we look at the life of these patriarchs, we're going to notice six perspectives of waiting here tonight. And I'll give these to you very as briefly as I can. Number one, if you're going to take notes here tonight, a waiting faith is a faith that lives, a waiting faith lives by faith when you don't know when. And we're going to have several phrases at the end of this, but a waiting faith lives by faith when you don't know when. That's the first thing I want you to notice. Look at verse number 8. The Bible says, by faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out not knowing whither he went. And imagine the scenario here. We've recently preached on this within the last year and a half or so. But remember, Abraham, he grew up as Abram. His name wasn't Abraham. He was a pagan man. He grew up worshiping the moon as his God. But one day God shows up, Jehovah God, the real God, and God talks to him. And Genesis chapter 12 is where we find that record of when God called to Abraham. And God said in Genesis chapter 12 and verse 1, get thee out of thy country, Abraham, and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And Abraham, who's had no previous knowledge of God to our understanding, he hears Jehovah God speak, and what did he do? Well, three verses later, in verse 4 of chapter 12 of Genesis, the Bible says that immediately, the Bible says that Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken unto him. Abraham simply hearkened to God's word that bade him to leave his homeland. And he so fully trusted in the Lord that he left without even thinking about where God was going to take him. In other words, he chose to live by faith even when he didn't know where he was going. Even when he didn't know where. One commentator, he said this: God did not pull a map out of the Fertile Crescent, spread it out before Abraham, and show him the whole journey. He told Abraham to take the first step, and the rest of the steps were revealed as time went on. And can I tell you something? That is what our journey of faith looks like as well. Abraham chose to obey God, to live by faith, even when he didn't know where. And that's a big question that all of us are going to have to face at some point on our journey of faith. If you're going to live a life of faith waiting on the Lord, you will need to learn to trust him even when you do not know where he is taking you. And one of the things I like to know whenever I take a journey anywhere is how to get there. All right, I'm the guy that gets lost driving through Cortez, Colorado. Okay, Brother Andy, who's been teaching me a thing or two about hunting, he showed me this app called OnX. It's become my new best friend. Okay, because literally, even when you lose cell reception, you could be out in the middle of the woods somewhere, and it won't lose the dot of telling you where you're at. That's really good to a guy that's prone to getting lost. Okay, hallelujah for that right there. All right. And I think of God. Many of the times when we're walking through life, we have no idea where we are. We have no idea where we're going. But I'm glad, even when I don't have cell signal, there's a God in heaven that still knows right where I'm at, and he knows right where he wants me to go. And that is the idea behind the type of faith we see Abraham first demonstrating. He lived by faith even when he didn't know where. Now, the Bible says in Proverbs 37 and verse 23 that the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way. A good man will delight in the way that God wants to lead him to go. Another place, Proverbs 16 and verse 9 says, a man's heart devises his way, but the Lord directs his steps. And I'm glad we have a God who directs our steps. And the fact that we know that our God is a faithful God, the fact that we know that our God is a sovereign God, and he already knows the end from the beginning, he already knows exactly where he's leading us in life, it ought to give us the faith to trust him even when we don't know where he's leading us to go. I'm going to take this step, and I don't know why you want me to take this step. I don't know where you want me to go with this, but I'm going to take this step. I don't know where this is going to lead if I take this step, like a step of reconciling with a brother. Now, we talked about this morning. God, where is this going to go? Well, you don't have to know. You can know that God is a God of reconciliation and that God will bless your faith in following the direction he's leading you to go. That's what I'm talking about. And Abraham made the choice to live his life by faith even when he didn't know where it was going to take him. Living by faith means that sometimes God will take you down pathways that aren't comfortable. Sometimes God will take you down into the valleys where it seems very threatening, the things that are around you. Living by faith also means sometimes God will lead you through the mountaintops in the fall where everything's pretty and everything seems good in the world. There'll be good times, there'll be bad times. But if it's the Lord that's leading you, you can have every confidence that you'll be protected, provided for, cared for, if you're willing to follow his direction by faith. It's when you deviate from his course and you go your own way, look out, buddy. Because number one, God has a way of getting you back on course, whether you like it or not. Number two, you go that way, the end is not going to be good. The Lord is my shepherd, the psalmist said. I shall not want. He makes me to lie down beside green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. And yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. And it doesn't matter what you're going through in life, whether it's beside the still waters, whether it's in the green pastures, whether it's in the valley of the shadow of death, so long as it is God who is leading you, you may not know where he's taking you, but you can have every confidence in going the direction he's leading you to go if you're choosing to live a life by faith. He is your confidence. It is not your way. It is not your circumstance that is your confidence. He is your confidence. He is your comfort. He is your security. That's why you can live by faith even when you don't know where. And so that's number one tonight. A waiting faith is a faith that lives by faith even when you don't know where. Number two tonight, living by faith. A waiting faith chooses to live by faith even when you don't know when. So first is where, second is when. Live by faith even when you don't know when. Now go on in verse number 9. If you're still with me, say amen. Verse 9, the Bible says, by faith, Abraham sojourned in the land of promise. I mean, he dwelt temporarily. That's what sojourned means. As in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles or tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Abraham, and many of us are so familiar with this story, and we've recently preached through the life of Abraham, I understand. But Abraham, though he was promised to inherit the land he was living in, he never knew when exactly it was going to happen. He went and lived in this land, and he lived like he was a foreigner. He lived like he was a pilgrim passing through on his way to somewhere he didn't know where. Abraham never in his life put down his roots deep. He never bought a home. He never purchased a bunch of land to try to acquire a bunch of the land for himself. No, he lived his whole life expecting God to take care of all that for him. And he lived in tents. One commentator said he lived in tents. He lived that way because he needed to be ready to pick up and go if God told him he needed to go somewhere. And that was the way that Abraham lived his life. And the reason the Bible tells us that he lived that way is communicated there in verse number 10. It was because he looked for a city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. One person said Abraham lived in the future tense. He did not live for this world. He lived for eternity. He did not live to make a city for himself, establish a city for himself in this world, but he lived for the coming promise of God that he believed God was going to bring of his posterity. He was going to bring his posterity into the possession of that land. And he lived in light of that promise every day that he walked in this world. It motivated every choice that he made. And we see it demonstrated in Abraham's life, all throughout his life. And so Abraham, in a very vivid way, he made the choice to live by faith even when he didn't know when. He didn't know if it was going to happen in his lifetime. He didn't know if it was going to happen in the lifetime of his son. He didn't know if it was going to happen in the lifetime of his grandson. He didn't know how long it was going to be until God fulfilled his word. But he lived walking through that land like it was already his. In fact, God told him to. Everywhere you put your foot, Abraham, it's yours. You know what? God has blessed us with all heavenly rich. How does that verse go? Y'all know what verse I'm talking about? He has blessed us with all riches in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. There we go, I got it out. He's blessed us with all riches in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You understand, I don't have to wait for heaven to enjoy the blessings of heaven. God's given them to me today. Now, I haven't come into the physical full possession of them yet. But here I am, just like Abraham, where he stepped his foot down on the ground. He didn't know when God was going to actually give it to him, when his name was actually going to be on the title. But he knew that God said, that's yours, and he lived his life with that confidence. And that is the type of confidence that God wants us to live with as the people of God as well. To live by faith even when we don't know when. And that is a hard thing to do sometimes. You see, I'm reminded of the apostles in the New Testament in Acts chapter number 1. We don't have time to go there tonight, but Acts chapter 1 verses 6 and 7. Jesus is about to ascend to heaven. And they look at Jesus and they say to him, Jesus, when are you going to come and establish the kingdom? And Jesus said, it's not for you to know when. I've given you something I want you to be worried about while you're here, though. I'll take care of the when. And Jesus has essentially given us the same manner of living We are to be pilgrims passing through this world. We're not living for this world. There is a kingdom. There is a city that's coming. And friend, I'll vote in the election and I'll be involved in this world as long as I'm in this world. But when it comes to the context of eternity, I could care less about it. And then go mount to a hill of beans, whoever gets in that office, because Jesus wins at the end no matter what. All right? I'm saying, I am making the choice to live by faith, though I don't know when. I don't know when Jesus is going to come. I don't know when I'm going to come into full possession of the promises that he's given to me, but it's as good as done. I'm as good. I don't have to wonder when I'm going to go to heaven. I already know that I'm going to heaven. I don't know. I have to wonder when I'm going to come into full possession of the promises that God has given to me, because I already know that I'm going to come into full possession of those promises. And that confidence allows me to take the question of when and just trust God with it. When? Well, when God's good and ready, that's when. In the meantime, I'm just going to live by faith. I'm going to trust him. And so a waiting faith chooses to live by faith even when you don't know where, even when you don't know when. But a waiting faith, number three, chooses to live by faith even when you don't know how. Even when you don't know how. Verse number 11, if you're still with me tonight, say amen. Verse 11, the Bible says, our amens are getting progressively softer. It's getting hotter and hotter in here. You're getting tireder and tireder. How many of you got your nap this afternoon? All right. All right, some of you, you need to go start fanning someone who's falling asleep, okay? We're going to get those poles like they used to use in churches in the old day. The ushers would walk the aisles. If a person started falling asleep, they'd take a pole, they'd reach it across the aisle, and they'd smack someone in the back of the head if they fell asleep. I really want to bring that back. I think that'd be awesome. Maybe not a good idea. We'd probably get sued for that. Verse 11, let's move on. The Bible says, through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars in the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. And here is a spectacular demonstration of Abraham and Sarah choosing to live by faith. See, Abraham wasn't the only one in his marriage who was living by faith. He brought Sarah along with him through all that too. And Sarah had to practice equal faith in going along with Abraham through all of those things. You know what's interesting here? The use of words. I preached a whole message on the difference of by faith and through faith. And here was an example again of the through faith. It wasn't by faith, but through faith, Sarah was able to come to the conclusion that we just read about. And what that means is, through faith, it's talking about the process of believing. Through the process of believing, Sarah obtained the ability promised by God to conceive a child. And the funny thing is, Sarah was 90 years old, and Abraham was how old? Y'all know? Hey, old. Yeah, he's old. Yeah, he's 99 years old when they had this child. And it's unbelievable. It's unbelievable. It shouldn't have been possible. Verse number 12, I love what verse number 12 says. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him what? As good as dead. I guess there's an age when God looks at you and said, he's as good as dead. I don't know exactly what age that is. But man, that guy's as good as dead. And Abraham was it. And God said, he doesn't have any power. He didn't have any ability to have a kid. And they didn't. By human standards, there was no way, medically advanced process whereby even that route they could have ever had children. They were beyond human capacity to be able to have children. And the only reason it was possible for them to bear a child is because they exercised faith in the God of the impossible. They chose to believe, you know what? I don't think this is possible. In fact, when God first said it to Sarah, she laughed and she said, good luck. Yeah, right. She had dreamed of having a kid her whole life. Most of us get to an age where we're like, no, I ain't having any more kids. But she'd never experienced that. Well, she laughed at it at first. But they both made the decision to believe that, you know what, if God says he's going to do this, I don't know when. I certainly don't know how. But God, if you say you're going to do it, okay. And they began to go through the process of expecting God to allow them to conceive a child. And at 90 and almost 100 years old, that probably was a foreign concept for them. But here they go, expecting God to do something with their intimacy now. And so the Bible says the reason Sarah came to this place is because Sarah judged him faithful who had promised. Remember back in verse number 6, the Bible says, "He that without faith it's impossible to please God, because he that comes to God must believe that he what? Is, and that he is a rewarder of them who diligently seek him." Sarah judged, she esteemed, she believed that God is, and what she believed God is that he is faithful. And that's what the Bible says, that he is trustworthy, that he is true, that he is sure. She believed God is sure, and because she believed God is sure, then she lived believing that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him as such. And she said, "God, I don't know how this is possible, but I know I can trust you. If you say you're going to do this, then I'm going to live believing you're going to do it." And so they lived in expectation that one day she was going to get pregnant. And lo and behold, it happened. And the impossible situation became possible because there were two people that gave that impossible situation to the God of impossible. And I say to you this evening that a faith willing to live waiting on the Lord will do so even through the times when you don't know how God could possibly come through for you in your situation. It is not the greatness of our faith, but the greatness of our God that makes impossibilities possible. And that is so important for us to understand. The Bible says in Matthew 17 and verse 20 that Jesus said, "For verily I say unto you, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye shall say to this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible for you." A mustard seed is a tiny seed. And what's emphasized in that verse is it's not the greatness of our faith, but it is the greatness of the person in whom we're putting our faith. That's what makes impossible situations possible. And Abraham and Sarah saw that come to pass, and God will see that come to pass for you and I. You know, several years ago, my grandpa had passed away, and I'd gone to a funeral. And at his funeral, there was a man that my grandpa worked for. The man, I think he was a billionaire. He was certainly at least a millionaire. I'd been to his house, and it was unbelievable. Just unbelievable how wealthy this man was. He came to me right there during the funeral. In fact, I was getting ready to walk out and do the funeral, and the man comes in and says, "I need to talk to you." I'm thinking, come on, dude. I'm getting ready to do my grandpa's funeral. Give me a break. He comes in, and he says, "You know, I want to do something to honor your grandpa, and I'd like to give some money to your church." And I said, "Well, my name's Jimmy. I'll take what you give me." That's not what I said. But I gave him my number, and honestly, I didn't think much about it at the time because I was getting ready to walk out and do my grandpa's funeral. And so we did the funeral, and I came back to the church, and when it really hit me what that guy had said, we were talking about buying property and building the building and doing all that, and I thought, yeah, God's given us a billionaire to finance everything. To be honest with you, I put my confidence in that. I remember standing in front of the church and saying, I think this guy's going to give us something. I didn't know why God allowed that to happen. And then I wrote him a letter like he asked me to do, never heard from him. And then I thought, well, why did God allow that to happen? And let's come full circle. I'm starting to realize why he allowed that to happen. I think God allowed that to happen, number one, to teach me something, us something, but particularly me, saying, "Bruce, you thought we needed a millionaire to build that building. Hello, I'm God." Okay? We don't need a... God can take two fish and five loaves of bread, or five loaves of bread and two fish, whatever it is, and he can multiply it into feeding thousands of people. And God is the God of the impossible. We don't need a situation that would make sense for us to be able to make the impossible happen. Dr. Sisk, he always used to say, what was it they always used to say? If you can explain it, God wasn't in it. If you can explain it, God wasn't in it. That's the type of God that we serve. And that's the type of God we need to put our faith in. And so, hey, a faith that lives in waiting and just waiting on the Lord, you're living in expectation of the fact that even when you don't know how it could be possible, you're serving a God who is the God of the impossible. So you have an impossible situation in your life, whether it be that reconciling that relationship that seems so impossible to you, whether it be purchasing a property and building a building for our church somewhere down the road, or whether it be that person who you think they'll never get saved. I don't care what the impossible situation is. We serve a God of the impossible, and faith lives waiting on a God who we know can do anything, even when we don't understand how. Now, we're out of time for tonight. We're going to have to finish this next week. So I'm going to leave you on a cliffhanger here tonight. But yeah, keep on going. Don't say that. Somebody might shoot you in here, I'm telling you. No, don't tell him that. Don't tell him that. Waiting on the Lord. That is what we're learning from the examples of these people in the Scripture. Do you have a faith that would be willing to live in expectation, even when you don't know where? You don't know when God's going to explain to you where. You understand, sometimes God leads us in directions in life that we'll never understand on this side of eternity. We'll understand it better by and by. Farther along, we'll know all about it. We sing about that truth. Sometimes that's hard to live it. Live by faith even when you don't know where. Live by faith even when you don't know when. When? When are you going to show me your will? That is the hardest thing for me as a young person. You know? When it came to marriage, when it came to going to ministry, God, when are you going to show me what you want me to do? Live by faith even when you don't know when. Live by faith even when you don't know how. And we'll hit the last three next week because it gets even better. But the challenge for us for tonight is, are you willing to live with a waiting faith, waiting on a God who you know is able in your situation? But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Why? Because they are waiting upon the Lord. And in the days that we're going through today, I think that is possibly one of the greatest words of comfort we could possibly receive for ourselves. Isaiah 40:31, wait on the Lord. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes together. Are you willing to live with a waiting faith? Even if you never see it come to pass in your lifetime, you're willing to trust the Lord anyways? Live with a waiting faith. I know you would say tonight, Pastor, when it comes to my faith, I've been struggling in some areas. And God has challenged me tonight. He's spoken to my heart tonight. I'd like to